No.
I'm convinced that you people don't want to hear about the Muslims and Lebanon. Because you always leave me an empty seat every Sunday. I mean, the Lebanon war may be over before I can preach about it if you don't fill this place up. Well, whoever talks back has got to bring 100 next Sunday. I want you to go to the book of Romans. And then when you get there, keep going. Then you get to Philemon. And then the next book, the Hebrews. That's where I want you to go. Page 265. You got a Bible like mine? Let us, therefore, fear. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, let us therefore fear. I thought Christianity is supposed to remove all fears. And here is a command. It's in the imperative, the Greek. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, any one of you. Now, this will be one of my shorter messages because I want to complete it by 1 o'clock. I haven't preached 40 minutes in years. You grab hold of your brain real quick. Speed shift it. And get on up in the high gears. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now the 9th verse says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And this whole chapter deals with two kinds of rest. A Sabbath rest, where all the work is done. The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And Jewish scholars years ago pointed out that God said to Adam, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. He didn't quite live 1,000 years. And the Jewish scholars have pointed out, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. As we study the pyramid and other things, there are indications that God allotted 6,000 years to man's doings. Then he sets things right and we enter into the Sabbath rest of 1,000 years, the millennium. There's a lot of confusion among people about the Sabbath. All the promises of God, he wrapped up and put in one package called Jesus and brought them to us and said yes to us. All the laws, he wrapped up and put in one package and laid them on Jesus, and he fulfilled them all and set us free, including the Sabbath, for he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why he would justify his disciples plucking corn on the Sabbath, as I said earlier. All the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, wrapped up in one package and plunked them on Jesus, made him bear the pain, the penalty, that they might be removed off of us. Sabbath, the Sabbath rest will come when our work is done and we enter into that accomplished place called heaven to the church, ruling and reigning with him throughout the Sabbath, coming back with him to set this old world right from beyond history. in between, as with the other Old Testament obligations, God put them on Jesus, and then they're reinterpreted. He became our Passover. The burnt offering is giving. The Sabbath, the ultimate Sabbath rest I've just defined, in between, instead of keeping Sabbath as a day, we keep the Sabbath by faith. He that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the word in the Greek is to put in reverse, put an A in front of it. Apistis. To put it in reverse, you just put an A in it. It means you're going and you're fading, which is hanging your body on something that you believe in and have confidence in. You're going the wrong direction. The example is an Old Testament group that brought God's wrath on them because of their unbelief, not their misdeeds, their misfaithing, their failure to take God at His Word and act on it. Strange as it may seem, let us labor to enter into that rest. The Septuagint scholars, 70 of them, translated the Old Testament, El Alexandria, into Greek. The Septuagint. When the children of Israel crossed Jordan's River, they hasted over. The waters rolled back when the feet of the leaders touched the water. The Scripture says in Joshua, they hasted over. Same identical Greek word as in this Hebrews chapter, let us labor. He could just as easily have said, let us hasten to enter into that rest. Short and simple, it means to hang your body in an action that grabs hold of a promise that God has given. And though circumstances may look like they can annihilate that poised up bank of water, you move right on God's promise. Now, the example in the book of Hebrews up to this point is a people who wouldn't do that, who would look at circumstances and let that determine their behavior and say, I'm going with the circumstances, God, until you change the circumstance. And every time God in mercy would change the circumstance without them doing a thing, like he did when he started out with them. He said to Moses, tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Pharaoh behind, Red Sea in front, he stretched his rod out, and God did it all. But after 40 years, and destruction of one disbelieving generation, he wouldn't part the waters, he made them camp by the River Jordan 3 days, while they watched it at flood stage. Then he wouldn't part the water until their feet touched it. Now, you may think that's a little act. Until God says, march. The water's at a flood stage. You've watched it for days. Nothing happens. You raise your feet and you step. And there's water until your feet touch it. Then the river piled up. That is pistis, faith. Unbelief of the generation before would have said, part the waters, then we'll march. Unbelief put God to test. Said, where are you, God? until you show your hand, I will go with the circumstance. God was looking for fathers. And he spent a generation with that people. And such a little insignificant act by comparison, they failed him on. And he wiped them out. And in this New Testament chapter, a contrast is drawn. And we are warned not to be like disfavors, which he defines. And he takes that prominent act of relating to God in the Old Testament, on display at least, there was no act more prominent than these people stopping every Friday night and recognizing their Lord by giving Him that day. That was the start of the feasts of the Lord or the set times of the Lord. But God changed the display case. In the New Testament, He defines two kinds of rest. The ultimate Sabbath rest when our work is done, and resting en route while we work. And this third chapter defines it. You want a simple definition which will take the mystery out of the use of the word rest. Rest equals promise obtained. You got it. In between, you labor, you haste, which simply means you fade, which again simply means you hang your body in action on God's promise. Nothing in between. You keep hanging there until the promise is obtained. That's the labor. Let us labor into that rest. Now, Hebrews 11 will point out, sometimes you will die while still laboring, not having obtained the promise. But the fact that you are laboring to obtain the promise gives you something else: eternal salvation. God only gives salvation for this kind of laboring. In the Old Testament, for keeping the law, works of the law. In the New Covenant, the labor must change its focus. You grab a promise and you act on it. Under the law, the promise awaited the working. You got life. If you kept it 100% all the time, life was the result of accomplishing perfection of works. Under the new covenant, life comes instantly in the doing, not the accomplishment. The accomplishment is the rest. When one promise has been obtained, you have the rest on that. You don't have to work for that one anymore. You find another one. You keep hasting after the promise. Promise obtained is the temporary rest. And you keep hasting until the Sabbath rest over there comes. But unlike the Old Testament, which had no power to save, the very act of hasting, the very act of labor in faith, the very action gives you life here, the deposit of His Spirit. That's the real meaning of being born again. New life comes, and the ultimate life eternal, which we have the earnest of now in the Spirit, the hope we're seated already in Christ, and we shall be with Him when that Sabbath day comes, where we begin the rest that is the Sabbath eternal. In between, you don't keep days anymore. You don't bob hair. You don't cut off cuffs. You don't break your pipes. You don't quit using perfume so you can stink like a Christian. You don't quit smiling. You don't dedicate yourself to destroying the happiness of everybody else because you can't be. You don't go on an arrogant trip of your works. You change the focus. You find a promise. The first one is easy. Christ died for you. You don't have to do the penance. You don't have to pay the price. You've got a gift. Salvation. And imputed to you, stamped on you. God wears a set of spectacles every time He looks at you. To Him, you look like Jesus. To Him, I look like Jesus. Scottish cap and all. To Him, Jesus is stamped on and over me. I'm covered. He doesn't even see my sins. Well, that can't be. Oh, yeah. Well, now, all these super spiritual Christians that got the Holy Ghost, they can see all of our sins. I mean, the Holy Ghost has anointed them to point them out. The Holy Ghost, to them, is synonymous with telescope eyes that instantly become microscope eyes once they find us in their telescope. Sin, 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 sin. That's the mark of spirituality. Everybody knows that. You get telescope eyes that instantly change the microscope eyes. And you sit on a Berlin Wall. And you say, we ain't letting you in here until we know that you're the kind that can't ever get out. See, right here, you change. You change. Right here at the entrance of the church is a mirror. Now you look at me, and then you look at yourself in the mirror. And you work yourself over until you look like me. And then we'll let you in. Remember this, once you get in, you keep looking like me, or we'll throw you out. But if you want to go out, the price of going out and starting to look different than me is you'll go to hell. Of course, I'd never say the word. Not boring you. No. Berlin Wall Christianity. Now, of course, we have a problem in here. We have kids. God forbid the thought. We don't know how we produced them.
But we got them. There's a divine stork flies here once in a while and lands. And we wake up in the morning. There's a blessed little life. We must raise never to know what's outside Berlin Wall. Now some evil agents of Satan have smuggled inside this wall the messages of a guy named Scott. Well, we burned them. We saved everybody. He went on TV, and we don't know what to do because our people in here listen to him secretly. We have a conference every week because these people, if they listen long enough, might knock the walls down. And we'll be out of work. That's the important part. We'll be out of work. Because all we know how to do is teach people to look in mirrors and look at us. Am I doing all right, Mom? You know anything about Berlin Walls, Dad? Yeah. Oh, you're too smart. I could have taken 30 minutes with this and some places wouldn't know what I was talking about. You're too smart. You see, God changed it. He gives salvation for faith. And He leaves these people over here spinning their wheels and frustrated. I mean, when you spend 40 years going this way and somebody comes along and says, you could have gone this way, it's enough to make you mad. 40 whole years I spent pumping these irons. Faith is the way you go. But this third chapter opened with a warning. See, it's made very easy, and I've explained the Sabbath. The Sabbath in the modern New Testament world, you are Sabbathing every time you act in faith. You don't have to keep a certain day. Every time you act in faith. Every time when you're sick, as hard as it is, you open God's Word and with your mouth you begin to say, God said it, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Well, I die in my sickness. So what? The hasting, laboring, faithing, hanging of your body in saying, God says it. Damn these circumstances. I'm still going to say it. And live it and act like it's true. If you die of the sickness, you got eternal salvation en route. The sickness was the opportunity to reach up and grab hold of thy word forever settled in heaven. Now, some of you started in faith. The writer of the Hebrews gives a warning. He says, let us fear, therefore, lest a promise. You want the literal? Lays on a shelf, there to be picked up. All it waits for, somebody to pick it up, like this songbook. God said it. It's been there awaiting. God hasn't changed. Forever, O Lord, thy word settle in heaven. It's put there. Literally, the catalyst for eternal salvation. Literally, the God-given opportunity for men and women to find something to hang on. You don't need to be convinced anymore that Christ died for your sins. You believe that? But faith muscles grow. Another promise is laid. Let us fear, lest the promise of God, there for the taking, we wait one day too long. We wait one day too long. And don't pick it up.
Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now, I deal with a subtle truth. Let me tell you, traditions notwithstanding, Christianity does not take the work, a work, out of salvation. It changes the kind of work that saves. It changes the work from something we can't do to something we can do. And it changes the reward point of salvation from a waiting until the accomplished fact is realized to an existential happening that is done the moment we start working. Different kind of work, different focus, different and wonderfully different reward system. Salvation instantly, the minute you start the process, like plugging in a cord in a circuit, the minute you do it, salvation is yours. Bang, just like that. The minute you stop doing it, the connection's broke. And God is trying to develop a race of favors. That's why there is no stopping point. I am dealing with a problem right now in our church. The problem is very simple. Some of you that were failures when the challenge was great, because we had nobody else but Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New England, you were in there pushing. But now, Satan is interpreting a God-given expansion as your opportunity to slack off. And I have got a lot of people, and I have to talk, this is one of my pastoral messages, I have to talk to people that are still rejoicing in the truth of what salvation means, they can lose it. This Hebrews chapters just earlier, one, two chapters back, warns against a fact. The Greek is so precise that it's a word used for snow melting off the branches of a tree. And snow sort of erodes invisibly next to the branch, and then all of a sudden, the snow falls. But the damage was done. The other place the Greek word is used in ancient classical language is a ship that's moored, and the current is pulling. Something happens, the rope begins to slip, the knot comes untied, and ever so slowly, the rope starts to slip around the mooring, and the current drags it, and then it's gone. The warning is, for a life of faith, don't let that happen. It won't happen if you're out there in the current, charging. It won't happen if instead of looking for somebody else to do it, you say, where's my chance to pick up that promise and go with it? Look, I'm bringing God's Word down to life where we live it. But make no mistake about it. This preacher is committed to life where its destiny ultimate is. Eternity. I'm against the traditions that will cause you to miss eternity anyway. But the purpose of Christianity is to open the window to eternity and show you how to get there. Faith. Now, we are to be afraid. Literally, it's a traumatic word in the Greek. Lest one day go by with a promise there that I could have picked up and made mine. And hurry on until either the rest came from the labor of the promise being obtained,
or I died and woke up over there, or the Lord came and the Sabbath rest was upon us that encompasses all rest and every promise.
Now the context is that scene in the Old Testament where they come to the promised land at Kadesh Barnea and they send the spies in. And the spies come back and say, there's giants in the land, the sons of Anak, and we're grasshoppers alongside them. I mean, there are all the things God said would be there. Grapes, and grain, and honey. But there's giants. I mean, we thought when the Lord said we could have it, it'd just be there with angels tending it. And when we got there, they'd say, here, we've been keeping it for you. But giants hold it. We like grapes, and we like grain, but we don't like giants. And we're grasshoppers alongside them. And they wanted to stone Moses and the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, sure, there are giants there. But God is with us, and we be well able to take the land. Let me at them. You know, the beautiful thing about Caleb is some 40 or rather 37, 8 years later, when they went into the promised land, Caleb was a very old man. He said, give me this mountain. You that know your Bible and know your Bible geography know that that mountain was the home base headquarters mountain living area of the giants. 37 years, I've gotten older. 37 years ago, I said, we can whip them. Now give me the mountain, I'll whip them all by myself. That's where I like Caleb. Give them to me! And he kicked. I mean, some of the largest asteroids in the whole atmosphere began to fly. He kicked them out. But that 37 years earlier, he and Joshua said, we be well able. And they wanted to stone those men. Said, why did you bring us here for us and our children to die? Moses got a word from the Lord. The Lord said, I put up with you. And he recited these 10 times the number of human responsibility. These 10 times I've put up with you coming to this point where the circumstance looked like you couldn't make it. And instead of you learning from the past and saying, here's my body, God. Walk on me while you whip them. You back off and say, we can't. I've heard it the last time. You tell them they're worried about their kids dying in the wilderness. I'll take care of their kids and kill them. Everybody 20 years and older, you're going to stay in this wilderness and I will throw your bones across this entire wilderness. And your kids, I'm going to spare them 20 years and under and take them in. The only exceptions, I like this guy, Caleb and Joshua. They believe me, so I'll give them another chance. You know, people are so funny. They just said, why can't we go back to Egypt and die? God said, I'm going to send you back toward Egypt and you're going to die before you get there. Just walk you around for 40 years and kill you. Oh, we don't want to die. Remember I told you about a staff member once used to say, "I wish I was dead." And one night, God gave the opportunity. "Oh, God, don't let me die." God said, "You're going to die. You have provoked me. I'm mad." And they said, "We don't want to die. We'd rather go in." I mean, giants on a hill a few miles away look better than a killer god right at the nape of my neck. "I don't want to die, Lord. You say death lays that direction, which is the way I wanted to go, because the giants lay that direction. But since you're in that direction now as a killer, let me have the giants. It's all a matter of perspective." You know, I know the Bible well enough to know that every so often I have these fits that I've shown you when I'm preaching. "Why are you, God? Don't you remember what you said? Why you got me out here? I mean, I've been telling these people that we're going to go on to victory, and every damn month the 15th comes and you haven't dropped a whole case of gold on me. What in the hell's the matter with you? Can't you make money anymore in a miraculous way? Why are you tired of going to these people? I try to tell them you're a good God. You tell me, go out there and tell them, make this crisis." Yeah! One of these days, my dad is very sure, and he's probably right, God's going to spit. And Gene is going to turn to chemical elements. "Why didn't you give us $150,000 last week? What's that to you? When $150,000's nothing. Why didn't you put leprosy on some oil magnet that would give us an oil well? Make it easy for us here, so we can sit down and be saved." You're the Savior. "I want to be saved, Lord." "Doing nothing. Go to hell, Gene. That ain't the way you do it. You see, I want to fill a third of heaven, that vacancy left by Lucifer and his crowd. I intend to give the inheritance earned by my son to adopted kids, of which you can be one. All you got to do is recognize every single day that you walk, you got to fail. You got to find some challenge that says, me and God can whip this circumstance. And God will not do it until His kids are out there trying. God is tired of going in front. He does it a while, but He laid a record down, 66 books of it, that He is there on the corner if you'll get moving to it. And He'll save you for simply doing that favor. They said, "We'd rather get killed. We'll run our risk with the giants, Lord. I mean, you know, we were belly aching because we wanted you to do it. Because we know how good you are at it. Kill our enemies. We've seen you. And giants might kill us. But when you change sides,
and aim your guns on us. Giants, here I come. Now, I said, I'm sure that God might one day spit at me. The reason He doesn't, He knows. He knows that old Gene. If I have to, I'd rather take on the whole world than have God on my tail. We have been called to a marvelous destiny. You may think you came to this church for you. I got news for every one of you. Oh, there's some onlookers here, curious people. They come all the time. But the heart of this work, you may think you came here for you. Uh-uh. If you haven't learned anything about the preaching that I do, God's in control. He can move nations around. He can move hosts of people around. He put you here to give you the opportunity to be an instrument of His purpose. The reason I tear hold the fort out of every songbook in any church that I pastor, that's what most churches are doing. Holding forts. Not against outsiders, keeping people in. We're at war! I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's an aggressive, moving forward church. God sent you here to die. You are God's cannon fodder. Yeah. I mean, I'm telling you, if you understand Christianity right, you'll be glad that at least I've removed the yoke off of you on those days you have a pass and have leave. R&R. But we are at war. And it is a warfare won by favors. Oh, well, if God's against me, give me the giants. Now, I don't know what the unpardonable sin is. I just know what happens when you've committed it. A state of mind occurs because God leaves you alone. No man can come to God unless the Spirit draws him. God leaves you alone. There's a hint it can happen right here. The next day, they said, give me the giants. God says, nope. You cross that subtle line. One time too many, you argued with me about the task. Go ahead. You want to go against those giants, but I won't go with you. And the next day, 24 hours later, the very same act got them killed. The very same act got them killed, and God killed the non-faithing spies. Of all the spies, only Joshua and Caleb were left alive. God, with a plague, killed the spies that said, too many giants, we can't do it. 24 hours later, they went to fight, and God let those Canaanites mop up the floor with them. That's the context of this verse. Saying, in a New Testament context, if you've got a promise, and it's in front of you, don't wait 24 hours to pick it up and hang your body on it. I've said 1,000 times, wars are won by one guy getting out of a foxhole and treating the war as though it all depends on him. Let me turn it around. Your eternal salvation depends on that. Your eternal place, when you have seen the promise, 24 hours can make the difference. If you don't pick it up and start acting like God will back His word because you're acting you can lose your place in the kingdom. The good news of the New Testament is salvation is by faith. The bad news is, if you're not faithing, and if you wait even 24 hours when the promise is in front of you, you may forfeit this wondrous salvation God has given. We need a retrenchment. We need a new coming together of people that have been in this faith walk. And it is the devil's way, when victory is within our grasp, to divert us, to attack us, and to cause us miss it all. Do you realize how far they had marched, and they were 11 miles from the promised land? And they lost it all. We're 4 days from the promised land. We could lose it all. We're leaving New York right now. I'll be leaving you in a second. Today, I'm going to ask once again the same people to tackle the giants. Today, I'm going to ask the same people to step in faith. God-given opportunity to have a place in the kingdom because you stood and acted, disregarding self, saying, "We made it because I'm laying myself down." Now at 2 o'clock, I'll be live. I want you to understand how important it is. I don't even know if we're on FM. Well, we'll be on 56. We can cross over today. I don't know what God's still trying to teach us, but I really think in this city of the angels and in San Francisco and in New England, God is doing the same thing He did with those ancient children of Israel. He's testing our faith mettle. And when once for all we prove worthy through faithing, God may give back to Los Angeles everything we lost, and may prevent happening in San Francisco and New England what happened to Los Angeles. God's not on trial. We are. Still, I preach this sermon because Los Angeles in this month of February is running at half mast what it's run every month at this time for the last 6 months. That tells me the giants have reared their head. I've told you the pressures that I've been under. I would guess that some of you are facing giants bigger than you've ever faced. Simple answer. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You do the one thing he doesn't want you to do. You cast yourself off into faith. And you say, "Damn the devil. The way things look, I'm going under anyway. I'd rather go under swinging." The devil is going to feel my blow today. Now, will you say it with me? We made it through 1984.